your first time here, we're delighted to have you. What we've been doing for the last few weeks is that we have been working our way through our Grace series, and it's just been fantastic, okay? And just in case you haven't been here, what we've been going through, Dermot said in week 1, he said that grace is that one thing in life that we can never seem to catch up on. And that most people know what grace is, but actually very few people really know what grace actually does. Okay, and then last week we looked at last week we spoke about what it meant to accept grace and to have grace in us. Okay, and we also saw over the last 2 weeks that grace is one of these words, and it happens all the time, but grace is one of these words that over time we seem to have changed the meaning of it. And grace is one of those words that has grown to actually have several meanings, or better put, we have taken the definition of God's grace and molded it to suit our own lifestyles and our own demographic. And what I mean by that is that we crave grace when our own morality or decisions cause guilt. And because we crave it, we expect other people with different mindsets and cultures and generations and different thoughts for ourselves to tolerate and approve our own lifestyles and to show us grace. We expect it. And because of that, what we've done, we've actually ended up changing what grace actually is. And we've changed God's definition of grace. And just a few examples of that. A couple of weeks ago, Matthew was giving communion, and he gave the example of a sports team. And we all have these teams that we love to support, or individuals, or whatever it is. And we'd be talking about a game they've coming up, or a tournament, or a match that they have coming up. And we say, oh, I hope this person wins by the grace of God. Or another example is Johnny or Mr. X. You know, Johnny's really after changing his life. He's really after turning it around. He's got the job. He's got the family going. You know, Johnny deserves a bit of grace. And you see, the problem with these views of grace is that they depend on our own merit. And what they do is they end up warping God's definition of grace. And they misrepresent God's grace. And what they do is they make God's grace misunderstood. Because believe it or not, God's grace is more than we could ever picture. And God's grace is much more limitless than the definitions that we can impose on it. Because you see, God's grace, God's grace is just more. Whatever you thought grace was, imagine it, God's grace is more. And God's grace is determined by mercy rather than merit. In other words, no matter who you are, no matter what your past is, no matter what you've done, God's grace abounds. And all abounds is this fancy church word for infinity, okay? So it's like again and again and again and again. So like Dermot was saying last week, it's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace times infinity. And so much so, and I want you to write this down, okay? Grace upon grace, so much so that belief and acceptance of grace means we have to doubt ourselves. Because the merit of grace is not based on our own actions or your actions. It's actually based on Christ's actions, Christ's cross, and what he did on the cross. Grace is based on Christ's merit. I don't think that's me. I think that's what grace is. And grace opens up the availability for a relationship with God. Come again? Yes, grace makes relationship with God possible. And I've heard us all say it. I say it to myself time and time again. Most people I talk about grace with, they've all said it. But I'm not good enough for God. George, you don't know. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know the issues that I've inherited. I'm not good enough for God. And I promise you, from me to you, I promise you, I consider myself the worst person here. And so far from deserving God's grace. But here's the thing. That's where grace kicks in. It's not on my merit. but by God's mercy, that relationship with God is available. Matthew 11 says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And what relationship with God is? Relationship with God is where we accept that God's way is better than our way. And we ask him to become part of our everyday life, and we ask him to direct us through life, to guide us. And when this happens, grace begins and ends with God, meaning that it's all, the entirety of grace is dependent on God, on him. And it means that grace is grace regardless of what you and I bring to the table. And Dermot gave the example of a Mr. Hoyt a few weeks ago. Mr. Hoyt is, I should have looked up in between messages. I can't remember what disease he had, but it caused him to be a paraplegic, okay? He didn't have the use of his legs and his arms. And what happened was one of the athletes in his class got injured, and so they decided to do a fundraiser marathon. And Mr. Hoyt, being the paraplegic, said, I want to run the marathon. And so what his father did is he strapped him to his back and ran the marathon. And his father ran him through the marathon. And it goes on and it shows that he ran something like 280 marathons, so many triathlons. And his father would run him through it, or he'd strap him to a bicycle and bicycle him through it, or put him in a lifeboat and swim towing him through the water for these marathons and for these triathlons. And what Dermot was saying is that understanding grace means that we have to accept, like this individual, that we are spiritually disabled. And we need God to put us in this basket. We need God to carry us on his back, and that we need God to push us through life in the right direction. And so what we're looking at today is, how do we apply this to everyday life? How do we accept this in our lives? How do we take God's grace and show it through our lives? And one of the best examples of grace I've ever seen, it's one of my favorite stories, it's in the Old Testament, it's early on in the Bible, okay? It takes place a little bit after Moses died. Now, Moses was this guy in the Old Testament that God chose to free his people from slavery. It's not unlike Rambo and Rambo 2. It's very similar to that, okay? But yes, you can laugh, liven up a bit. Your energy is my energy. But not unlike that, Moses had freed God's people from slavery in Egypt, okay? And he'd be leading them through the wilderness. And what he was doing is that he was leading towards this land that God had promised would be for his people. So they're going through the wilderness. Moses is leading them and the land to the land that was destined to be the home of God's people. And anyway, they get there. They get to this land. They see these big walls. They see this massive city. They see this land. It looks beautiful. They're over the moon about it. So Moses gets this land, and what he does is he's like, okay, God, we believe that you are going to conquer this and that this is going to be our land. What do we do? So what Moses does, let's figure out what the land is like. Let's go have a look. So he sends 12 spies in, okay? So he sends these 12 spies in. The 12 spies, they go and they scope out the lands. They figure out what's yes and no, and they figure out what they're going to be going up against. They have a look at it. And they come back to Moses after a few days of spying, all right? And 10 of the 12 say to Moses, not a hope. It's not possible. We cannot defeat this nation. We cannot take this land as our own. It's not, the challenge would be too great. So God then, he declares that they shall not see the land again. And so what happens then for these 10 spies, 40 years pass by. Those people who doubted God, they pass away. And one of the spies, he was a young man, his name was Joshua, okay? And when the other 10 said, no, it's not possible, you can't do it, he was, ha! What are you talking about? Of course it's possible. Were you not in Egypt? Did you not see? By the grace of God, we got out of Egypt. By the grace of God, we'll take this land. So anyway, Joshua's there. Moses has passed away. Joshua is taking the reign of the control or the leadership of the people of God, some 1.25 million, leads them back up to the walls, leads them back up to the city and says, okay, the time has come. What will we do? Moses sent spies. I'll send spies. So he goes and he sends spies into this land, okay? And so you can imagine it. And I picture it went something like this, okay? So this is how I'm telling the story, all right? There's a little bit of insight into this. The spies, they get into the lands, they have a look around, they're in there a few days, and they're kind of like, okay, we need a base. We need somewhere to lay low. We need somewhere to hide where people won't suspect us. So they're all kind of like, will we stay in a restaurant? No, we can't stay in a restaurant. You couldn't stay there for 3 days. Then they're kind of like, will we go shopping? No, you can't do that. And they're like, I know, we'll rent a house. And then they're like, we don't have 3 months deposit up front. And all this was going through their head. So there was one individual, stroke of genius, goes, I know. Where would the bad guys never look for the people of God? In a brothel. Probably was a stroke of genius. And probably. Until the other people in the brothel were kind of there and they were kind of wondering, who are these people going for the room-only option in this kind of establishment? And so it kind of got flipped on their head, and the king of this promised land, he found out that there was these weird guys staying in a brothel and not making use of the facilities. And all of a sudden, he's like, you know what? He goes to the owner of the brothel. Her name was Rahab, and he goes, you need to get those people, get them in front of me right now. And what does she do? She lies and she says, what people? Who are you talking about? I don't have any spies staying with me. I have no idea what you're talking about. So she lies, she covers up for them. But then we see this conversation, this beautiful conversation. All it does is portray grace. And we're going to be reading from Joshua 2. By the way, if it is your first time here and you don't have a Bible, there's at least 200 Bibles on the back. Please take two. Go on, take two. They're great, okay? If you're too embarrassed to walk down and get one, it will be on the screen, okay? But we're going to be reading through Joshua 2. And here is the conversation that Rahab had with the people of God. She says, sorry, now we're reading from chapter 2, verses 9. It'll be on the screen. This is Rahab. She's talking to the spies. And she says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. Terror has fallen on us, and the inhabitants of the lands are faint-hearted because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who you utterly destroyed. So here's the thing. Rahab, she's coming before these spies, and she's admitting, I've heard about this. Now, it's slightly unusual because there wasn't exactly worldwide news back then, okay? Now, the slaying of the two kings probably just happened, and they probably had guests, and the guests were like, hey, did you hear what happened to the two kings? And she probably heard about that. But what happens, where it mentions the Red Sea, the parting of the water, was some 40 years earlier. She could have only heard, she wouldn't have heard it firsthand, possibly not even secondhand. It was probably fourth or fifth hand. She heard a tale. She heard a rumor. She heard a legend about something that happened, about a God redeeming his people, about a God leading his people out of Egypt, about a God freeing his people from slavery. And she heard about this. Stephen, you did one job. And she heard about this, okay? And then in verse 11, okay, here's what she says. And she acknowledges, for the Lord, your God. He is the God in heaven and on earth. And this is the story of Rahab, who is referred to as a harlot or a prostitute many times throughout Scripture. Someone that we would have probably have deemed a sinner unworthy of God's grace. But somewhere along the way, like we just said, she heard tales of this God who had a people and a God who loved the people. She heard stories about this. So when the spies sought shelter in her home, she bravely bargained for her life. And what she did is she confessed her belief in their God and asked for their mercy. And they gave it willingly to her and all of her family. In fact, in several places throughout Scripture, it says that she dwelled with the Israelites and faithfully served God the rest of her days. And our reality is, some of us are here this morning could quite possibly be in the same boat. We're here. We've arrived at church. We've kind of flicked through the Bible a little bit, and and we're trying to figure out why we're here. You know something's there and you're not sure what's going on, but you're drawn to it. And like Rahab, you're drawn to God's grace. And before even meeting these spies, Rahab knew that God's grace had nothing to do with her own actions. She acknowledged that she could not be saved on her own merit. She knew that she had no way to earn grace. But she also knew that it was something that God gave freely. She knew that grace was a result of mercy. But here's the thing. And here's what I think nearly sets her apart from every other story of grace you hear about. She responded to that grace before even getting to talk to one of God's people, let alone getting to know them. All she knew was that there was a singular God, and that this singular God had people he called his own, the people he identified as his, and that he had grace on them. And she admitted to herself that she wanted to be one of God's people, and as a result, her life was immediately changed. And not because she wanted to earn grace, but because she had received grace. She had no reason whatsoever to save those spies, other than now being bound by God's grace. She was able to apply grace to her everyday life. She was able to accept that the fact that because she received God's perfect grace, now she must show God's perfect grace. And it is an example of grace where grace needs to come before everything in life, as it did with Rahab. Grace needs to come before your wants and needs. It needs to come before your natural tendencies. It needs to come, in her case, before king and country. Well, George, my culture just doesn't forgive like that. Or my culture just doesn't act like that. We don't forgive. We don't display grace. But grace comes first. But my family is always rooted through power, strength, and fear. Grace comes first. I wasn't raised to forgive. I was never taught how to do that. I never received this. Grace comes first. Full stop. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Why? Because grace comes first. Hebrews 12:15, it says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Why? You know it. Because grace comes first. And you might say, "Well, George, that's great and all, but what's it mean to me? How does grace apply to my everyday life?" And the answer is actually much more simpler than we make it. Sometimes we tend to overcomplicate it. It really is simple. You bring God into your everyday life. So let's ask what that actually looks like. Well, we'll no longer live in a world where our actions determine the depth of a relationship that we can have with God. Your identity is no longer rooted in your actions. However, your identity is reflected in your actions. And what does that mean? You move away from believing that God's presence only shows up when we come together corporately to please him, when we come together to church or to praise or to worship or to pray, whatever it is. You move away from thinking that's the only point that God comes up and shows up in your life. No more will you say that God simply has visitation rights to your life. Yeah, I'll give God second weekends and Wednesdays. No. Having God as part of your everyday life means accepting that God completely forgives all and that his grace purely reflects that. And if you have accepted him, if you've accepted God for who he is, i.e. being your God, he has made you right and holy in his eyes. And as you focus on this truth, as you focus on God's truth, your conduct, your everyday life, it will come into alignment with his truth. That we couldn't possibly, potentially, ever earn grace through merit. That grace, that God has provided grace so that we can live a free life designed to reflect God's grace. We accept that we are sinners that through grace have been made saints. We accept that we are sinners that through grace have been made saints. And if that's you, if you're here this morning and trying to figure that out, if that's you and if you've accepted that in grace, your identity becomes rooted in God's word. And in grace, we believe that God has a plan of grace and that we as his people are part of that plan of grace. Grace believes that Jesus did a mighty work and that it brings total transformation to our lives. In grace, we believe that Christ in us is the hope of glory, that we have been made his and that we have access to his presence 24/7 of the time, not just on a Sunday morning. And the visitation rights we spoke about a moment ago, the visitation rights that you used to give God become habitation rights. You see, it's simple. How do we apply grace to our life? You let God into every part of your life. And grace isn't always going to be easy. I know that. We make it hard. The other person, whoever that is, always makes grace hard. Our family makes grace hard. There's lots of things that make grace hard. And there'll be times when you feel like you can't give grace because sometimes that other person's sorry just, it's not good enough. And I get that. I promise you I get that. And I'm no way saying that you should continue to let people hurt you, but you can still live in grace rather than resentment. And dishing out grace means giving up relentless punishment. Grace is forgiveness. And then on the other side of the coin, grace also means saying sorry and specifically admitting what you've done wrong, whether it be to God or to other people. And then specifically asking forgiveness for that specific issue. And in grace, forgiveness means replying with a specific, I forgive you, instead of just saying, oh, it's okay. Don't you worry about that. It's not okay. It was never okay. Somebody hurt you. Somebody did wrong. It's far from okay, but it is, however, forgiven. And there's a massive difference between saying it's okay and I forgive you. When you live life saying it's okay, don't worry about it, you live life willing to accept God's grace, but you also live life unwilling to pass it on. And all that is greedy grace. I love alliteration. And the gospel is this. I'm going to finish up in a moment now, and the band are going to come up. The gospel is this. I am a sinner, and I have fallen short, and I in no way deserve God's grace. And even when I do receive it, my heart is prone to greediness. My heart is prone to keeping the grace for myself. My heart is prone to greedy grace. Because for some reason, I think I deserve it more than you. or you think you deserve it more than me, or we think we deserve it more than them. But the gospel says we don't deserve it. And in no way do my actions merit grace. The spies in the story of Joshua and Rahab, they knew what was going to happen to the people who lived in that land. They knew that they were going to be destroyed. They spent 40 years getting ready to destroy this land, to destroy these people. And so when a harlot who owns a brothel comes to them and says, have mercy, they didn't have to give it. But they reflected God's identity. They reflected God's grace. And understanding the gospel means understanding this grace. It means acknowledging that I could have never achieved what Christ did on the cross. Accepting the gospel means letting grace into every part of your life. Because Ephesians 2 verses 8, it says this. It says, for by grace you have been saved. And when you have found what saves you, what do? Whatever it is, whether it's grace, whether it's new medical treatments, whether it's a new lifestyle, when you find something that saves you, what do? You tell everybody about it. And that's the truth behind what grace is. It's not just for you. It's not just for me. It's for the world. Pray with me. God, we thank you that we get to be part of your people, of your kingdom, of your community. We thank you for this grace series that we've just been working through, God. We pray that that our identity will just become your grace. We pray, dear God, that you will just guide us through that transition. For the people who are here this morning, God, who just are trying to figure out and figure out what that grace means, I pray, God, that they will just seek you in all of it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.